Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone here this morning. It's always good to see our members. I know we have quite a few who aren't here this morning. This is always a busy time of the year during the summer break. We are certainly thankful for our visitors. We hope that you come back every opportunity that you have to be with us this morning. Well, this morning it is my privilege to sow unto you spiritual things from the Word of God. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse number 7, where Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." As I said this morning, we're here to sow to the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to build us up in the most holy faith so that we could reap eternal life, eternal joy. We learn in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, we're here this morning to learn God's Word and to allow God's Word to help us and to encourage us and to comfort us. And that is the very nature of God's Word. When we turn to God's spiritual Word, it builds up the spiritual man. I hope this morning as we've come together, we do so with the right attitude, the attitude that we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, where Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled." I hope this morning that we will leave here filled, spiritually speaking. With that in mind, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And I want to encourage you to take a Bible, to open it, to follow along. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning from God's Word. And so I want to encourage you to open God's Word and to follow along. And we want to begin here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is really a great chapter that reminds us of who we are as God's spiritual people. And I simply want to just look at Romans chapter 8, and I want to read the first 6 verses, and then I'll make a few points, and then we'll really get into our lesson this morning. Paul begins by saying in Romans 8, verse number 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, as we read Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6 together, Paul sets forth several spiritual truths. We see, first of all, in verse number 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, no wrath, no vengeance for those who are in Christ Jesus. Another great truth that Paul mentions in verse number 2 is the freedom or the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the same thing as the gospel, Romans 1 verse 16, which is God's power unto salvation. No condemnation, freedom, liberty in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, for those who walk in the Spirit, describing our lifestyle, as we said this morning, we're here to sow to the Spirit the things of God's Word that can save our soul, that can help us walk in the light. And we learned in 1 John 1, 1 through 10, that when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God, but it's God's Word that teaches us how to walk in the Spirit. And then in verse number 6, another marvelous truth that Paul sets forth from Romans 8, 1 through 6 is, as God's children, we are to be God's spiritually minded people. You know, as you think about Romans chapter 8, 1 through 6, we can see what it means to be a Christian. We really can see what it means to be a Christian. And if we're a Christian, then from Romans 8, 1 through 6, we are God's spiritual people. Now, with that backdrop in mind, thinking about God's spiritual people, let me make 6 observations about being God's spiritual people. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but notice these 6 observations regarding God's spiritual people. Number 1, as Christians, we are God's spiritual people because we have submitted to a spiritual birth. All of our points are going to emphasize the spiritual aspect. The spiritual aspect of what we're doing this morning. If we're a Christian, we're God's spiritual people because we have submitted to a spiritual birth. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now notice that. He that is born of water and of spirit. We'll talk about water in just a few minutes. But think about he that is born of spirit. This has to do with the Spirit's teaching. That which was revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 through 16, we learned about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles, John 16, verse number 13, into all truth. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see that it was the Spirit that was guiding the apostles, guiding the apostle Peter in what to say. In Acts 2, verse 41, those that gladly received the Word, you remember, repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ. Thus, when they obeyed Peter's words to repent and to be baptized, they were obeying the Spirit's teaching. They were born of the Spirit. You see, the apostles were like walking New Testaments. They didn't have the completed New Testament like you and I have today. They were revealing it at that time. And so they would stand up and they would proclaim the Word of God, the Holy Spirit guiding them. For holy men of God spake as they were being moved or guided by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. And that's how people obeyed, or that's how people were born of the Spirit. Another great verse under Spirit would be 1 Peter 1, verse number 22, where Peter says, "You have purified your souls and obeying," listen to it, "and obeying the truth through the Spirit." The Spirit is the one that guided the apostles into all truth. And so when they responded to that truth, when they obeyed the truth, they were born of Spirit. The point is, if a person is going to experience the spiritual birth, the point that we're making is this: a person must be taught first before they can be born again. Before they can experience the spiritual birth. Because when we go back to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, 10 through 11, under the old covenant, one was born into that covenant, and then they were taught the law of God. But under the new covenant, one is first taught before they enter into a covenant relationship. Before they are born again, one must be taught. Under the old law, it was different. One was born into a covenant relationship, then they were taught. It's opposite under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, it's a spiritual birth, and one must be born of spirit. One must be taught the truth before they enter into a covenant relationship with God. But Jesus said, "He that is born of water and of spirit." Now, as you think about the subject of water, we see that water was part of God's redemptive plan. And I know there are a lot of people who want to leave water out of the plan, but God puts it into the plan. And if God puts it into the plan, it's part of that plan, and that's why we preach water baptism. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse number 15 and 16, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In order for a person to be a spiritual person, as we're saying, they must experience a spiritual birth. One must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. It's not the water, friends, that washes away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 verse 5. But it's in water baptism that we come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. You can look at Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4 and so many other passages. But you know, one of the greatest books that you can ever study when it comes to conversion is the book of Acts for that matter, but particularly Acts chapter 8. Because in Acts chapter 8, there are at least three conversions. And I'm reminded about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And remember, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And you remember how the Ethiopian eunuch responded when Philip preached unto him Jesus, going back to Isaiah 53 and talking about the suffering servant, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Obviously, in Philip's preaching Jesus, Philip mentioned something about water baptism, because as they're going along, you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said? "Hey, here's water. There's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so we see that in order for one to experience the spiritual birth, one must be born of water and of spirit. One must be taught before they can be baptized. And I would add one more point to that. One must be taught right in order for a person to be scripturally baptized, thus experiencing a spiritual birth. Friends, you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You have to first be taught the truth in order to be scripturally baptized, becoming a new person in Jesus Christ. You see, when a person experiences the spiritual birth, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, he becomes a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I said I wasn't going to take that much time with each of the points, but I've already done that, so please forgive me. But notice the second point. Notice the second point. As God's spiritual people, we are recipients of all spiritual blessings. Again, as God's spiritual people, we are recipients of all spiritual blessings. You know how many spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus? According to Ephesians 1, verse number 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. They're not found in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. No, those spiritual blessings are found in the Covenant of Christ, the New Testament. Let me share a passage with you in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews really is a great book on the two covenants that we're talking about. But consider what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse number 1. "For the law," the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, "for the law," listen to it, "having a shadow of good things to come." The old law was simply a shadow. The new covenant was the substance of that cast shadow. But notice what Paul says about the new covenant. "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." What are those good things that the writer is speaking of? The good things that are to come? Well, from the book of Hebrews, we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 3, one of the good things to come is full pardon. Full pardon. They didn't have that under the old covenant. Oh, God forgave them of their sins, but there was a remembrance of sin every year, the Day of Atonement. But under Christ, under His new covenant, listen to the language of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where God says, "For I will," listen to it, "under the new covenant, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Under the old covenant, go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, there was a remembrance of sin every year. But under the new covenant, that's one of the spiritual blessings that we have. We have the full pardon of our sins. You know, another spiritual blessing that we have under the new covenant is we have complete access to God. Well, the people of God in the Old Testament would be able to approach God, but they did so through an high priest, through an earthly sanctuary. But under the new covenant, we approach God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, our mediator. And we learn in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, because we are individual priests as Christians, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we have direct access to God. We can approach the throne of God's grace. And when we do that, we find grace to help us in time of need. You know, as we think about all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, we can go on and on and on. I mentioned already that Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's our daysman. He's our go-between. In 1 Timothy 2, verse number 5, we learn that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Not only does Christ mediate, He intercedes on our behalf. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, He intercedes and He's able to save us. He goes on our behalf. He goes to the Father. He intercedes on our behalf. Again, that's a spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. When we go to the book of 1 John chapter 2, we learn that Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our go-between. Some have translated advocate as our divine defense attorney. Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Again, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. But let me mention another one. One that I often think about, and it's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 16. You remember what Paul says about the outward man? The outward man is what? It's perishing. But the inward man, the spiritual man, the spiritual person is renewed how often? Day by day. You see, friends, that's what we have in Christ Jesus. As God's spiritual people, we are recipients of all spiritual blessings. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verse number 22. "The blessings of the Lord, it maketh us rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it." The blessings of the Lord, they'll make you rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. As we continue to look in our lesson, as God's spiritual people, let's remember that we are in a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle that is going on in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, the Apostle Peter says we are to abstain from the fleshly lust, listen to the language, that war against our soul. As God's spiritual people, we are in a spiritual battle. And the devil is the enemy. And the devil is known as the tempter. Matthew 4, verse 1. In the spiritual battle, we need to get that point right. God is not the tempter. The devil is the one that is tempting us. In James 1, verse number 13, James says, "Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Perhaps James was dealing with the situation there with the brethren. Perhaps they were thinking that God was the one that was tempting them. And James sets the record straight. God is not the one that is enticing you to sin. God is not the one that is trying to trip you up, spiritually speaking, to see you fall on your spiritual face. The devil is the tempter, and he desires to have you. Luke 22, verse number 31. He is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not God, but the devil is the one, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that wants to devour you. And he's strong and he's powerful. He's good at what he does as the tempter. He has his arsenal. And we read about his arsenal in 1 John 2, verse number 16, he tempts us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He knows how to tempt. But you know, with every temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 13, there is also a way to escape. Let's remember that in this spiritual warfare, that when we're battling against our adversary, the devil, when we're being tempted with the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, there is a way of escape. Men, when the devil tempts you with your eyes to look upon a woman and lust after her, remember Job chapter 30. Job made a covenant with his eyes. Job made a covenant with his eyes. I will not look and behold upon a woman to lust after her. Remember, with every temptation, there is a way of escape. I want to turn to a passage, though, in 1 John chapter 5. And I want to read this together in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 18, as it relates to temptation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, as it relates to the spiritual warfare that we're in. In 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. The idea, does not persistently live in sin. The one who becomes a child of God, those who are God's spiritual people, don't persistently live in sin. But he that is, listen to it, begotten of God, keepeth himself, the idea, protecteth himself, and that wicked one, the devil, listen to it, toucheth him not. My question is from 1 John 5, verse number 18. How do we protect ourselves? How do we protect ourselves? I mentioned 1 John 2, verse 16. The devil's arsenal. We'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse number 14. The Apostle John is writing young men who've overcome the evil one. And notice how, by the Word of God, you have overcome and you are strong because the Word of God abides in you. Friends, that's how we defeat the devil. That's how we overcome his temptations and his strategies. We have spiritual armor. We have spiritual weapons. We have the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 17, which is the Word of God. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, our weapons are not carnal. As God's spiritual people, we have spiritual weapons. We have the Word of God. And listen to the language there of 1 Corinthians 10:3-5. With the Word of God, we can tear down any stronghold the devil sets before us. And believe me, he's going to try to set up a wall between you and God. But because of what we have on our side, we can tear down any stronghold that the devil puts up between us and God. And so remember, as God's spiritual people, we are in a spiritual battle, and God wants us to know that we can win the battle. We can be victorious over the enemy. That doesn't mean that the devil is going to win an occasional battle, because he will. But ultimately, we can be victorious through Jesus Christ. That's the message of the book of Revelation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Revelation 3, verse number 5. As God's spiritual children, we can become victorious. You know, as God's spiritual children, number 4, as God's spiritual people, we are to be spiritually minded. Everything that we're pointing out this morning from our lesson is emphasizing the spiritual. We are recipients of all spiritual blessings through a spiritual birth. We're in a spiritual battle. And as God's spiritual children, the challenge is to be spiritually minded. One of my favorite verses, it's found in the Old Testament, is found in Isaiah 26, verse number 3. And I'm going to paraphrase it. When we keep our mind on God, Isaiah 26, verse number 3, when we keep our mind on God, God promises to keep us, and I like this, in perfect peace. Perfect peace. That's the peace that passeth all understanding. That peace can be ours when we keep our mind on God. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, the devil is trying to corrupt our minds. You see, as we think about the spiritual battle, the battle takes place in the mind. And Paul wants the brethren of Corinth to understand that the devil is trying to corrupt your mind. That's why we have to be focused, spiritually speaking. That's why we have to keep our mind on God. And that's why we have to take time and to think, to dwell upon spiritual things. Philippians 4, verse 8. To think upon things that are good and just and lovely and of good report. And the Word of God will teach us how to think. The Word of God will teach us how to learn to dwell upon spiritual things. Together the loins, I like this, together the loins of our mind. 1 Peter 1, verse number 13. That's something that we must do as God's spiritual children. We can't just allow our minds to run and to think freely, if you please. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. We have to learn to think as God's spiritual children. We have to learn to think on things that are good, because the devil is going to put before us things that we shouldn't think on. Again, gather up the loins of your mind. Keep your mind on God. Learn to meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And you will find yourself being spiritually minded. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 6, a passage that we read at the very beginning of our sermon. To be carnally minded is death. And that's easy to do. Just to allow your mind to dwell upon whatever you want, whatever in the world, to look and do whatever you want. To be carnally minded is death. But listen to it. To be spiritually minded, to be spiritually focused, to keep your mind on God, listen to it, is life and peace. What a challenge it is. What a challenge it is to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse number 5. Notice point number 5. As God's spiritual people, we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. If you would, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice with me verse number 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Verse 15, verse number 16. Notice we are to offer up sacrifice. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. In other words, we can't just go around and offer up whatever we want to God. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices that are acceptable. And here in verse number 15, we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Do you realize this morning, as we come to worship God, we are offering up spiritual sacrifices? What a great thought to think about. As God's priesthood, remember, priests under the Old Testament offered sacrifices. Priests under the New Testament, though, are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You think about what we've done this morning in worship. That's what we're doing as we come together and sing. Worshiping God in spirit and truth, John 4:23-24, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. You see, we want our sacrifices to be a sweet aroma that comes up before God. But in order for that sacrifice to be that sweet aroma, we have to offer it according to what God's Word teaches us. And there are consequences for not offering up spiritual sacrifices according to His will. You know, one Old Testament example that comes to mind is found in Amos chapter 5, verse number 23. The people were worshiping God, but you know what God tells His people in Amos 5, verse number 23? Take away the noise of your songs. What they called worship, God called a bunch of noise. A bunch of noise. Listen. We don't want to make just a bunch of noise this morning. We want to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's why we sing and make melody, Ephesians 5, verse number 19, from the heart. We worship according to spirit and in truth, but also verse number 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not, listen to it, for with such sacrifices. Do you realize that when you take what belongs to you and you share with others, God views that as a spiritual sacrifice. And that's what we're to do as God's spiritual people. We are to make spiritual sacrifices. One more you could add to the list found in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. We are to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Sometimes we make sacrifices in order to be God's spiritual people. And listen, whatever sacrifice you have to make in order to be God's spiritual people, it's worth it. It is worth it because it's a sweet aroma, sweet fragrance that comes up before God. And then finally, the last point. As we think about being God's spiritual people, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he lists out several things. Love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that should characterize us as God's spiritual people. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Look at verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified with the flesh the affections of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is how we walk in the Spirit. This is how we sow to the Spirit. When these things characterize the fruit of the Spirit, characterize our lives, we will become God's spiritual people. Jesus said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want to bear fruit unto God? Live like this. Live as God's spiritual people. And I promise you, you will bring glory to God. You see, being a Christian is more than just wearing a name. We have spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We've already noticed we're in a spiritual warfare. We are to have a spiritual mindset in everything that we are to do. We're also to make spiritual sacrifices in being God's spiritual people. And we've also noticed that as God's spiritual people, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, if you desire to share in the things that we've talked about, this morning we want to encourage you to experience the spiritual birth by being born again of water and of Spirit. To hear the truth of God's Word, to unite it with faith, to repent of your sins and to confess the precious name of Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, so the blood of Jesus Christ will wash your sins away, so that you can become a part of God's spiritual family. If you're already a Christian, I hope the lesson this morning will cause you to think about being God's spiritual people. It may be that you're struggling in your spiritual life. Listen, you have a spiritual family to lean upon. We're here to help one another walk the straight and narrow path which leads to everlasting life. It may be that you're a Christian and maybe there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. This morning, our prayer is that you will sow to the spiritual things. That you will repent of your sins, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. God's promise to forgive you as a child of God because you are part of His spiritual family. And what God wants more than anything is for His spiritual people to go to heaven. And so this morning, if we can help you in your spiritual life in any way, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.